Good morning, Emmanuel. And a very warm welcome to you, including those listening at home. If we have any visitors with us, please make yourselves known to us. And there will be tea and coffee after the morning service, so please do come and join us for further fellowship. I'm very pleased to welcome the Reverend Tony Barnes back to lead our service. We look forward to your message and hope you'll be able to save a sop coffee after the service. For those of you listening at home, Jeff is playing the organ, and our reader this morning is Stephen Brain. I have no more messages that are not in weekly news, but I will remind you that next Sunday we have our moderator coming. This will be the first time he has been to Emmanuel. There will be a bring and share lunch after the service, which Liz Gleed is coordinating, so please let her know what you can bring. But I have been told that we have someone coming who is allergic to chili, so if you're cooking anything, please do not put any chili in it. This will be an opportunity to hear from David Downing about his plans for the Southwest Synod. I will now light the Christ and the Peace candle, and we will have a moment of quietness to prepare our thoughts for worship.
I will extol you, my God, ruler over all, and bless your name for ever and ever. God upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. God is just in all God's ways, kind in all his acts, near to all who call on him, in truth. Hymn numbered 405, Angel Voices Ever Singing.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Living God, we come intentionally before you with all that draws us together, our shared stories and experiences, our visions and our hopes, our common desire to follow you. Help us to meet you in one another. Living God, we come to you with all that keeps us apart, our prejudices and assumptions, our fears and insecurities, our different understandings of your truth. Help us to meet you in one another, in the name of Christ, our unity and our hope. Sovereign God, you have set your glory above the heavens, and yet you are closer to us than breathing. We worship you when we look up and see or imagine the sky, the moon, the stars, universes beyond universes, which you have established. We wonder that you should care for us. And yet you have made us to know and love you. And you crown us with glory and honor. We worship you in your holy, loving splendor. Not one of us, loving God, comes before you whole, complete, faultless. And yet, as those called to be temples of your love, help us to accept your forgiveness, to hear your call above the clamor of our self-doubt and fear. We are one in your love, one in the saving presence of Jesus the Christ. Come, Spirit of grace, into our hearts. Give us, we pray, gentle God, a mind forgetful of past injury, a will to seek the good of others, and a heart of love, that we may learn to live in the way of your Son, Jesus the Christ, through whom we pray. Amen. The Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. The hymn number 30, Father, we love you.
first of our readings this morning can be found in the New Testament, and those of you who like to follow it in the Bibles in the pews can find it on page 217. It's the last few verses of chapter 4 of Paul's letter to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is the word of the Lord.
Friends, the choir will lead our worship as they sing number 288 from Sing Praise Hymn Book, Like a Mighty River Flowing.
The second reading this morning can be found on page 69 of the Bibles in the pews in the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke. And I'm reading from chapter 11, beginning to read at verse 1. Luke 11, from verse 1. He was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial.' And he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived and I have nothing to set before him." And he answers from within, "Do not bother me. The door has already been locked and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. The hymn number 300, Eternal Spirit of the Living Christ. May my words and all our thoughts be acceptable to you, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. He was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." I've been on very few retreats, silent or otherwise, throughout my life, but I recall being for a week at a Benedictine monastery many years ago. And depending on how you look at it, I had the worst or the best room in the house, right next to the tolling bell that roused the monks for their daily offices, including the first one of the day at 4 a.m. And so that, of course, would be my alarm call, if you like, except that, as far as I was concerned, it was entirely at the wrong time. And it certainly did not bounce me out of bed or onto my knees. But it told me that for some, anyway, and certainly that fairly small group of monks in that place, persistence in hearing and in being intentionally, consciously before God, for some, means a pattern of daily devotions shared with others as a strict discipline. And I also learnt something else that has always remained with me, that there are no experts in prayer. The leader of our little band of Methodist ministers on retreat warned us of assuming, as we watched and heard the monks saying the offices, their times of prayer throughout each day, that somehow they knew how to pray at a higher level that could not be achieved by us. Prayer is not an achievement. It is the essence, it is the dynamic of our conscious walk with God. And prayer sometimes is articulated. Words that try falteringly to express God is here. God's presence in love, in pain, in questioning, and in doubt is finally for us. At certain points along the way, and at the end, joy and fullness of life. Or we may put it perhaps more eloquently, it is in the words of the hymn writer Jacqueline Jones, quoted by one of our senior Methodist leaders in an article recently, it is watching the news with the eyes of faith and believing it could be different. Or again, to echo the words of Angela Tilby, known to any of you who listen to Thought for the Day regularly on Radio 4, the vicar of St. James Piccadilly, for Christians, any other way of being consciously in God's presence other than pleading, "Your kingdom come," is a betrayal of all those healers, doctors, nurses, truth tellers, strivers for justice and peace, this very moment laying their lives on the line, in Sudan, in Darfur, with the starving children and distraught parents of Gaza in this moment, and so on. These, she suggests, live for the kingdom for which we petition God, who is crucified daily in the poor and violated near and far. God who loves us, be realized in justice and peace and unity, in safety, in thriving for all equally before you, our loving, creating parent God. Let something of that world that you intend be seen in me, be seen in us. Lord, teach us how to pray. Now, Jesus' response we could almost dismiss because of its familiarity. And of course, we know it as the Lord's Prayer, universal, central part of the corporate praying of the church. Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer is far more spare than Matthew's. It can be repeated in moments. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. Do we? And do not bring us to the time of trial. Father, hallowed be your name. Strip us of everything that would prevent your name, your very being, from receiving the love and the honor in the world that is due to you. Decades ago, I visited with some new church members whom I had confirmed just a few days before. I took them on a tour. I think I gave it a rather pretentious title, something like Methodism Through the Ages or something. Because we weren't far from London, up we went, and I took them to various buildings and churches that represented movements within the Methodist Church, like a central hall, the great central hall movement of Methodism in the early 20th century. I took them to Wesley's Chapel, which Wesley himself built, the founder of the Methodist movement, and so on and so forth. And we went to the Methodist East End Mission in London and to St. George's Methodist Church on Cable Street. And as we approached this shabby building, which was by then little more than a tin tabernacle falling down, a man was passing by on the pavement, and he looked as wrecked as the chapel did. And as he passed me by, he pointed at the door of the chapel and declared, "They're good in there. They're good in there." And you could tell that he meant it. In the 19th century, this had been a very grand, a very well-to-do Wesleyan Methodist establishment, housed in a late 18th century imposing Georgian-style edifice. And then as the area changed economically and poverty stalked, the congregations went down dramatically. And the East End Mission took it over as a centre for practical outreach to the needy, as well as continuing worship. And then when water began to pour through the roof of that grand place, because they didn't have any money, they built a hut inside the outer shell. And then finally, when the outer shell became too dangerous, they demolished it. And all that was left was that shed-like building, a humble hut left to carry on responding to the needs of a small Christian serving community and those who came to them in need. Was this, it occurred to me at the time, was this a sort of stripping of the altars? A revelation of the name, the glory, the essence of God. They are good in there. Prophets, Christian, Jewish prophets, biblical, Old Testament, New Testament, and in the church today, remind us that when God's name is hallowed, so God's kingdom comes, and when God engages with us, you and me, and we respond, our whole prayer will be that nothing in us, as individuals and as the church, will obscure the holiness, the grandeur, the justice, the extravagant love of God for all humankind. And so we pray, take away our pretensions, please do. Take away our haughtiness and our pride, and allow your name to be hallowed, your kingdom come. And to that end, give us each day our daily bread. Someone told me a little while ago, their son who had just gone to university, begin his very first term, decided for some reason that he wanted to go to church. So he tried a few churches in the area, did a sort of church tasting tour, including the Methodist Church. I'm sure there was a URC as well, and the Congregational, and an Anglo-Catholic, and so on and so forth. But he stuck with the Methodist Church. Hooray! And there he stayed. So I asked his dad, I said, well, why did he stay with the Methodists then? Was it the terrific preaching? Was it the wholehearted, enthusiastic singing of the great Wesley hymns? Was it that? Was it the welcome at the door? What was it? He said, no, it's nothing like that at all, he said. He said it was the grub that they served after the morning service, which was better than the biscuits that were offered at the other churches that he went to. We can learn from that. Give us this day our daily bread. The World Health Organization estimated the latest figures in 2023 that 733 million people in the world were either starving or malnourished, not able to find enough resources to live anything like a basic standard of life. Those who pray God's name be hallowed and his kingdom be real will find it hard to face that the reality of that figure without pain, without feeling something of the significance of that human tragedy, now or in the future. But hope, praying, give us this day our daily bread, and your kingdom come together. Hope is something that is in the realm of active and activity, as opposed to mere optimism that closes eyes and waits for everything to be better, as if it will happen by magic. I read in my newspaper I think it was yesterday, or I might have seen the subheadline this morning, that a very important world leader who has landed on our soil in this island in just the last 24 or 48 hours can't stand watching the suffering of other people in image, moving or static. I don't know how true that is. Hope has to do with open eyes, open minds, open hearts, facing reality, whether it's near or whether it's far, seeing the pain and the agony of God and taking it into our souls and saying, Your kingdom come, give us this day our daily bread, and living as if that was what it meant to be truly alive, to live that prayer, to be heralds of hope, to share the pain and the life of Christ, to understand what it means for the humanity of Christ, the eternal life of Christ, to be real within us. Forgive our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. I don't know about you, but that always causes a bit of a flip in my mind when I pray that. Do I forgive everyone who is indebted to me? Do we? We commemorated this month of July 2025, 20th anniversary, the London bombings. Hope you perhaps remember the number of people who died in that atrocity. And you might have seen all those years ago, during the aftermath of it all, the television drama, docudrama, A Song for Jenny, which was based on the experience of Bristol Anglican vicar, Reverend Julie Nicholson, whose 24-year-old daughter died in the blast on the tube train just outside Edgware Station. You may just recall. Julie Nicholson gave up her role as a priest in a city, Bristol Parish, because, at least as reported in the media, she could not forgive, she said, Jenny's murderer. And nor, she said, could she with integrity any longer offer words of forgiveness, therefore, as a priest, at the Holy Table in the communion service. And I remember a week or two after this documentary, having spoken about Julie Nicholson's honesty before God in a sermon. And after the service, I was challenged by someone in my congregation whom I knew well, who herself had a great deal to forgive someone. And I suspected really much else in her life. And she said to me, great passion and anger. She said, of course Christians have to forgive. And that's that, she said. That's what Christians do. They forgive. And I couldn't help but feel that raw passion represented in her something unresolved. Something unresolved. If our own experience teaches us anything at all, and that's the experience of so many like Julie Nicholson, and indeed that church member of mine all those 20 years ago, it is that forgiveness is a complex affair. Complex affair of the soul in relationship with others and with God. So, as we reach out for personal wholeness, the capacity to hope in others, to hope in ourselves, we know how we are utterly dependent in the end on God's mercy towards us, who forgives us without question or condition, as we pray that God's mercy for us may free us somehow to forgive. And finally, Luke's slimline and therefore quite possibly original version of the Lord's Prayer makes it disturbingly clear that the coming of God's kingdom among us, revealed in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is and will be a time of trial for us. Or as the great hymn writer Bryn Rees has in his hymn, the kingdom of God is challenge and choice. Believe the good news, repent and rejoice. His love for us sinners brought Christ to his cross. Our crisis of judgment, for gain or for loss. Our crisis of judgment, for gain or for loss. When our eyes are open to God's new order of things, proclaimed by Mary in her song, the mighty brought down from their thrones, the humble and the meek exalted, the hungry filled with good things, the rich sent empty away, and we see that worked out through sacrificial love in Christ. It's as if our lives are on trial. We may wish, my friends, that we could ignore the one whom we meet in the Gospels, as we may speculate. We know the story in John's Gospel. The first disciples would have wanted to put him behind them after the crucifixion and retreat back to their comfort zone. Some of them, of course, going back to their trade as fishermen. But in every succeeding age, Christ calls people, and as we cannot turn our back, we know and we rely that he prays, as the writer of the Hebrews has it. He prays for those whom he calls. Our prayers, mine, certainly, maybe yours, will often be faltering, weak, inarticulate even. Our love, our faith, our hope will flicker. His love and intercession for us are constant. The ground of our hope, the beginning and the end of our wholeness and of the kingdom. Lord, Lord, teach us how to pray. Amen. Fred Kahn's great hymn, the hymn 620, For the Healing of the Nations. the offering. All things come from you, O God, briefly used, possessed by us. All things be to you, O God, and for your glory. In that spirit of holiness, accept, we pray, all that we offer now. And we say together, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all evermore. Amen. Let us pray. We give thanks to you, O God, for you are good and your love endures forever. We give thanks for your creation, for the wonderful diversity of the people you have created, each in your image and likeness, and uniquely who they are. As we seek to see you in the face of each person we meet and give thanks, even with our diversity, you are so much more than we can imagine. We give thanks for Jesus Christ, your Son, our Saviour, who teaches us how to be your disciples and lived and died for each one of us, and for the gift of your Holy Spirit leading and guiding and calling us. You are good. Your love endures forever. Eternal God, giver of love and peace, you call your children to live together as one family. Give us grace to learn your way and to do your will, that we may bring justice and peace to all people. In the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, in your mercy. Pray for those around us we know to be in need, those whose lives are filled with anxiety, fear for the future, for those in pain of body, mind, spirit, and for all those whose joys and hopes we would share. We pray for those within our fellowship here at Emmanuel and within our circle of loved ones and neighbours, remembering those for whom we seek and pray your healing, your peace. Lord, in your mercy, we pray for the church throughout the world and for people of all faiths, especially those near and far who suffer the suspicion, prejudice, and the violence of others on account of their identity as people of faith. And we pray for all healers, justice seekers, peacemakers, truth tellers, compassionate accompanists, and all whom they serve this day in death dealing situations throughout the world where human lives are constantly violated, your beloved children done to death and terror. We pray for all asylum seekers and refugees and all who would welcome them gladly into places of safety and of thriving, and all who seek safe relationships and safe places within our communities where they can know again their value and their worth in your sight. For the marginalized, damaged lives, homeless and displaced in our society, and those who love them. Lord, in your mercy, pray for our politicians, influencers, local and national, and organizations and charities that serve and influence for justice for all. Show us your presence in mercy among your people. Lord, in your mercy, dear God, as we journey on, you travel with us by your unsearchable grace and loving, life-giving, creating power. Bring us, we pray, together and in the company of all your saints to share the life of your eternal realm. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The hymn numbered 433, O Thou Who Camest From Above. The Spirit of truth lead us into all truth. Give us grace to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and to proclaim the word and works of God and the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen.